And now tonight we are turning to Genesis, the third chapter, and we're starting to read the 13th verse. We're only going to take three verses tonight. That's verse 13, 14, and 15. And I might just point out before I read these that the 15th verse, I consider that it's one of the most important verses in Genesis. You know that we spoke when we were dealing with the second chapter and we dealt out with the fourth verse, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth. Remember I spoke about 11 generations in Genesis. Well, I would say that in all the chapters of Genesis, that there's no verse to compare with the 15th verse of this chapter. We should be dwelling quite a long time on that 15th verse. I'll also go and say that a Bible student once said that there were 10, the top 10 verses of the Bible, and he rated this verse as the most important verse of the top 10 in the Bible. And so you can see the importance, and you'll of course see it far more after we've talked about it tonight. And so let us start with the 13th verse. And this is the confession of Eve. You remember that we were speaking last week of how he first approached Adam, and he said in the 11th verse, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, your first note on your sheet tonight is the confession of Eve. And the 13th verse is the confession of Eve. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The question is, what is this? Now, she is convicted of her sin. And it's another thing that's good. You remember I mentioned last week that Adam was afraid, and that showed that his conscience was tender, and that he was aware of a God and of a judge. He was aware of somebody who was holy. And that being afraid really meant that the Spirit of God was working within him. And here the Spirit of God is working in Eve. And when the question was asked, "What is this that thou hast done?" the Holy Spirit convicts her. 1 John 3:8 just says this, you needn't turn to it, "He that doeth sin is of the devil." Now this is a statement showing that she was aware that she had sinned. Then her answer was very honest. It was an honest answer. Here the confession was honest. What did she say? She said, "I was beguiled. I was betrayed," in other words, "or I was deceived." She made a full confession. Do you realize that? I think that's an important thing for us to first realize, that Eve had made a full confession. It was not only an honest confession, but it was a truthful confession, and it was an open confession. She said, "The serpent beguiled me," and I believe that was the honest confession. She pointed to the one that had deceived her, who had told her that she was no good and evil, who used all the powers that Satan has to tempt, and she fell. And she owned up exactly what she had done and the way she did it. She said, God said, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." Now then, she didn't stop there. The Spirit of God led her to say, "And I did eat." Now what is confession? The Scripture very clearly says to us, and we've got to take lessons from this, the Scripture very clearly tells us, as the Lord's people, because we sin and we shouldn't sin, but we do sin. And if we sin, we have to confess. We have to say what we've done. We've got to apply this in the same way when it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To Eve, he was going to show mercy. Next week we shall see how he clothed her and Adam with coats of skin. We shall see how grace reigns. But there was a confession of Adam, and there was a confession of Eve, and a very marked confession here. And she confessed exactly what had happened. Now, I think it's important for us to get hold of this, that she didn't try to say, I have just sinned, not a bit of it. She just told him exactly what she did. Now then, I believe if we tell a lie, it's no good for us to just go and say, Lord, I've sinned today. We ought to confess and say, I kneel before thee now, Lord, and I tell you that I'm a liar. That's it. You are. You told a lie today. You're a liar. We've got to face up to these things. I think Eve gives us a tremendous example here. We've not just got to kind of think that we can just forget these things. We've got to own up and confess them. We might just, I hope we never do, but supposing anyone robbed somebody. You know how easily you can rob, because if you stop work when you're being paid for it, you rob the person of the work that you should have done, and therefore you should go to your knees and say, I am a thief. And how many times have we done that when we don't put a full 8-hour day in? Oh yes, these things are real. And God looks for confession. And I believe at the end of the day, he looks for confession. And I say not only at the end of the day, we should get short accounts with God, and if we know we've sinned, we should immediately tell the Lord we've sinned. Quietly there, Lord, I shouldn't have done this. I'm sorry. I've just done this. I've acted wrongly. If you've deceived, say to the Lord that I'm a hypocrite and I've been acting like a hypocrite today. This is honest confession. And I thought how necessary it was when we spoke of this, just to remind ourselves that Eve, although she was the person who was deceived, Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve was deceived and was in the transgression because she received deceit. She did own up to her sin, that she was beguiled, she was betrayed, she was deceived. And it was an honest and truthful and an open confession. And now we come to the next verse, the 14th verse. And now we get the condemnation of the animal serpent. And I want us to get hold of this because this is most important. We're going to speak about the animal serpent tonight, and we're going to speak about the old serpent tonight. Now the old serpent is the power that went into the animal servant and used the animal servant to deceive Eve. That beautiful animal, we believe, the best and the highest, the more subtle of any animal. That animal whom, if she was looking around to admire one better than another, if she did that before she fell, this animal would have looked magnificent. And I believe it was an animal and not a reptile. And so the condemnation of the animal servant, because the animal servant was used by the devil, so we shall see in a few minutes how animals are used throughout all scripture so that God's will can be accomplished. And God will not allow evil in an animal. He will not allow, if Satan so arranges it that you are confronted with something to destroy you, God comes in and he can shut the mouths of lions, and he can tame animals that are untamed, and he can allow an animal to do one particular thing and then for the animal to stay and not touch anything else. He's got power over animals as much as he's got power over us, because he was the creator of them all. We'll go into that in detail in a few moments. But I want us to first see the difference here. And the Lord God, 14th verse, said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Now this wasn't to the old serpent. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go. Now then, that's where the full stop should be. It should be there, because when it speaks about the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, that refers to the old serpent. And when it says, now I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that is not the animal serpent, that's the old serpent. Between thy seed there is the old serpent, and it's not the animal serpent. Let me go over that again. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, the animal serpent, because thou hast done this, thou, the animal serpent, are cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go. So the old serpent had taken possession of the animal serpent to deceive Eve. Now we find here that in the first verse of this chapter, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Do you remember that I mentioned when we were referring to that, that that was our most beautiful animal. And now we come to this, what the animal was used for. You see, Satan had got near to Eve by beguiling her and deceiving her. And he was indwelling, as it were, this animal serpent. And through the animal serpent, he had influenced her. He had captivated her, he had enslaved her, and he had beguiled her. And he'd done all this through the animal serpent. Now the animal serpent could not be scot-free because of this, because of God's power over the animals. We've got to realize this. And so when modernists question this, and they say, I don't think that God can curse a beast of the field. Well, I say that I believe God can do it, and he does remarkable things with animals. And I think this is a very important thing to see. So let us just turn to one or two scriptures. First scripture we're going to turn to is Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Just two verses there. 12th and 13th verse. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. That's the Lord Jesus. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Why did it put in there, and was with the wild beasts? I'll tell you. It was there in this particular wilderness of Judea where the Lord was 40 days and 40 nights. It was there where David had slain the lion and the bear. And these were ferocious animals. And anyone who was in the wilderness of Judea alone, as the Lord Jesus very well was, he would have been devoured by the animals unless the Lord, by his wonderful power, had closed the mouths of the lions, closed the mouth of the bear. And every animal that was there, their mouths were closed. Here's the power over the animal kingdom. You see, there would be no reason for the Spirit of God to put that in unless we had to take notice of it and was with the wild beasts. Let's turn over now to Luke's Gospel, in the 19th verse. 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. If I'm saying a lot of wrong things tonight, it's because the devil's after me. He's been after me all day. Came out of the house a few minutes ago, and I put my Bible on the radiator, and even didn't see it. The devil made me blind to it. I went careering down the road to find that my Bible and my notebook here and all the other things, my glasses and everything else, were in the middle of the road, and there were the vehicles all going over them. So I got praying quick and asked the Lord to make sure that an animal didn't obliterate everything, because it's all in my mind. I don't really need my notes very much. But I'll tell you this, that the devil's been after me, and I couldn't tell you the things that he's been after me to death. He's trying to tie me up tonight, but you just wait. We will have victory before the end. 28th verse of the 19th chapter. When Jesus had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. Now this is a colt. I don't know if anybody here knows anything about donkeys. Now I don't know much about donkeys. I know I tried to ride one once and it threw me, and he was quite a lively customer. But I'll tell you this. Here was a colt, and it was definitely Holy Writ says, whereon yet never man sat. And that colt had not been broken in. And yet the Lord Jesus was able to ride on that colt down right through the multitude. And that colt submitted itself to the Master. Here was a case when the Lord had need of this beast in his divine purpose. And although the devil uses animals, God uses animals and tames them. I needn't turn to it because I expect you know it very well when we think of Daniel in the lion's den. The verse says, My God, when Daniel says this, my God has sent an angel and has shut the lion's mouth. One writer was writing and he said, Here was the power of God again over the animal creation. And if he hadn't loosed those lions that were in the lion's den, those lions would have died of starvation. Because he closed the lion's mouths, and if he didn't open them, they would have starved. They couldn't touch Daniel, and they would have never eaten again, unless the power of God had opened the mouth of the lions. And then, of course, we know their mouths were opened, because they devoured those that put Daniel there. So, we see the power over the animal creation. I can't resist giving you another one, and you might like to turn to it. It's in Numbers, the 22nd chapter. The 22nd chapter of Numbers, you remember Balaam's ass and how it spake. God allowed that this animal should speak. The 23rd verse says, And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Not only could the ass speak, but the ass could see as well. And his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. The 23rd verse of the 22nd of Numbers. And then the 25th verse, And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. 27th verse, And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Then he goes into the 30th verse and says, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And of course Balaam answered, Nay. You see, he is able to take the mouths of animals and for his purpose make them speak. And so the animal creation is not an insignificant creation. That's what I'm trying to bring out. Reminding me of a boy, he was in a school and the inspector came. And then the inspector was there, he said to the boys in that class, he said, None of you, of course, believe this Numbers, do you? This 22nd of Numbers? You couldn't possibly believe that an ass could speak. And so one boy put his hand up and he says, "Yes, sir, I do believe that the ass spoke." And he said, "I believe too, sir, that the ass saw the angel in the way." Oh, he said, "Just look at him." And he ridiculed this boy. He said, "Why do you believe it?" Well, he says, "I'll tell you. I will make the ass speak in this class if you can create an ass here now for me to do it." And the inspector said, "I'm sorry, son," but he said, "That's ridiculous. I couldn't create," he says, "an animal." And he said, "Neither can you make the ass speak." "No," he said, "neither of us can. But," he says, "God made the ass, and God made the ass speak." And that's the whole lesson. Tremendous loss in that boy, the Christian boy, in the class. And the inspector then turned to the boy and he said, "I admire you for what you said." Oh yes, he got it. And the boy, by the Spirit of God, was able to answer. Just take for a moment another illustration. You remember that film, I don't know whether any of you have seen it, of the Bible. And it shows the Noah's Ark, and it shows how the animals went in. You know, it took a couple of years in photography to be able to get those animals two by two to go into that ark and to be in position as they were in that ark. Why? Because man, it's impossible for man to do it, but God only had to speak, and the animals came from wherever he wanted them to come into the ark at one moment. And so you see how that he's got power over the animal creation. And so the curse, the cause of the curse, was the old serpent in the animal serpent. And then we'll just see the character of the curse. He said, "Cursed above all cattle and above the beasts of the field." Now this is very important for us to notice, because the cursing is the opposite to blessing, and it always brings destruction and ruin. And this serpent now becomes the most deadly. You get that? That serpent, the animal serpent, when it was an animal, I firmly believe was a very harmless animal. Very harmless. Because Eve wouldn't have been willing to go through or near something that would harm her. But now the serpent was going to be the most deadly. You get near a serpent, and you get stung by a serpent, or bitten by a serpent, you die. And that is what happened. Cursed. And you know, this is what God does to the sinner. In Isaiah it says, the sinner is accursed. That means that we're going to die unless we find mercy. And the disobedient are cursed, because it says even in Galatians, "Cursed is every one that continueth not in the things that I've written." Now you see, this is very solemn, because the curse came upon this animal, and it said, "Cursed is every one of you and I who do not go on and act according to things that are written." And this is where they're written. And finally here, the chance through the curse. The change through the curse. There was a change that took place. And that change was from that beautiful animal to the animal that crawled. And you'll know that the animal, the serpent, never eats dust. That's the reason why I put a full stop there. The serpent never eats dust. You speak to anybody that knows, you'll find that the serpent doesn't eat dust. And so you see, he is crawling on his belly, thou shalt go. And this is the sign of degradation. And all creation shows through that serpent what the fall meant to the animal creation. But now we come to the most important part of our address tonight, and that's the 15th verse that I've been speaking to you about. And it starts with, "Dust thou shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Now then, we've got to discover something, and I want to just get your full attention in this, because there's a tremendous lot of talk about this verse and applications about this verse, but I want us to find out now the true interpretation of this verse. Because this verse says, "Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Now let us just look at the chart a moment. God's revelation to Satan: enmity against the woman. Was it Eve? Was it the Virgin Mary? Or was it Israel? Now we've got to think about this. This will take some real thinking. Now then, it starts, as I said, "Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now then, Satan has often, I asked you last week to go through the Bible, didn't I, and to see how many times God speaks to Satan. And I had one sister come and tell me one or two that she found. And I'm going to show you tonight that right down through the ages, God has made Satan eat the dust. "Dust shalt thou eat." And to eat the dust means that you've been defeated. That's what eating the dust means. And I'm going to prove to you from Scripture tonight that Satan has constantly been brought low and defeated. And God has not spoken to him necessarily through his lips, but how he's acted. And this we shall find in a few moments. And now then, to find out this, we want to find out who the woman is. Because the enmity is against the woman. And I don't know how many commentaries I've got on Genesis that don't refer to it at all. But I've got several commentaries that agree that it was not Eve. And the Lord, and here it is, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now I'm not going to say that Eve is not the mother of all living, and I'll agree with you there entirely. But I would like you to study your Bible and find out whether the Satan, the serpent, the old serpent, had ever had enmity against Eve. Every time you read about his dealings with Eve, you will not find that it was in enmity one bit. He came as an angel of light, actually. It was not in enmity. And it says here definitely that "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." So I do not think that that woman there is Eve. Now I'm not going to be dogmatic about this because I wouldn't dare do it. But if you can prove to me that he put enmity between Eve and Satan, well, I will agree with you, but I couldn't find it. Well now, the Virgin Mary comes into this because the Virgin Mary was the one who produced the seed, her seed. And note, it was her seed, it wasn't a man's seed, it was her seed. And she produced the Son of God and the Son of Man. She was able to bring that. But tell me, in all the writings of the Virgin Mary, from that first of Luke, where we read about her, right through every time her name is mentioned, will you show me how God put enmity between the old serpent, Satan, and the Virgin Mary? I can't find it. Now then, let's turn to the 12th of Revelation. Revelation 12. here we get a woman mentioned. First verse, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, and so on. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now I'm going to say, the dragon here, I believe to be the old serpent Satan. You agree with me? I believe the woman here refers to Israel. And therefore, here's our next chart. The woman, I believe, is Israel. God's people. He was going to form a people for his name, in a sense, his chosen people. And Israel, God's chosen people. And here I'm going to explain it through the symbolic language we get in Revelation. Clothed with the sun. And so Israel, I believe, possesses light. And I'll go so far as to say that the light that we've got has come to us through Israel. The brightness of the light that's come to us has come down through the prophets. Yes, it's come down through the prophecies. It's come down through the pictures, the parallels, and all the rest of it. All down through the scripture, we have seen the light of the glorious gospel has come to us through the Jew, through Israel. The Son of God himself was of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came of the tribe of Judah. He came from the woman. And I believe that woman to be Israel. And that Israel possesses the light. God revealed these things. What? To Moses? Yes, he did. And he revealed these things, and they were written, and they were handed to the Jewish nation as their law. And the Jews have used this. And the Jews take them as their holy scriptures. And the Jews have handed them down to us as Gentiles. We've only come into blessing through the death of Christ. And we've been brought nigh when we were once far off. But they were nigh. They were as a nation very near to God. And that was the woman, Israel. And I feel sure of this. The moon under her feet. Here is the exalted position that Israel, right down through the ages, has been given. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob, sons, the 12 tribes, which we get here, the 12 sons. So we get the moon under her feet in this exalted position. Now then, we find that God took Israel out of the nations, and he gave her revelations. Gave her, as I said before, prophecies, and they came to us through the prophets. Think of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Those are the prophets. The major prophets and the minor prophets. And it was through their position that they were given to speak for God. Isn't that an exalted position? To speak for God. To get revelation from God and to have it written in Holy Writ, where it says, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We had in our Bible reading on Monday night. And so we see here the most wonderful thing, how that God comes in and he tells Satan, as he's condemning him, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. And then it goes on to say in our verse, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is this 12 tribes that we might just mention before I go on. Upon her head, 12 stars or luminaries. The 12 tribes are those that shine out, and it is from that nation, the Jews, Christ came. We've got to realize this. And although many people will say the day of the Jews is over, and I'm going to say the day of the Jews are not over, and I'll speak categorically about that, and I'll emphasize it, that I believe what we are seeing before our eyes today is still God's mighty hand. Do you realize that in Israel today there are less population than in Ulster in Northern Ireland? And just think of that little company in 6 days can nearly obliterate Egypt. Who was behind it? God was behind it. And Satan was biting the dust. We'll get rid of it. Let's chase it now. Think of the start of this. How Satan came into, even in the very first days of Abraham. Abraham went into the land, and when he went into the land, what did he find? Found there was a famine there. Satan was behind it, I believe. Satan said, well, I'll starve him out. He's not going to be here. He did go down to Egypt, but he came back again. But he was tempted by Satan to go back to the world and go back to Egypt. Oh, no. But then what happened again? We find that when Joseph, don't we? And we find how that the children of Israel were starving. And you remember how that they sold Joseph into Egypt? And how Joseph became food controller in Egypt? And how that through Joseph being there, and it was God's hand, that they were not obliterated as a nation. They would have been, perhaps, easily. They would have been starved, and there would be no nation. Ah, Satan had to bite the dust. Joseph fed them. And then we get again the day when Pharaoh relented, and he said, I'll let the people go. He tried, of course, first. Before that, you remember how he had to try to destroy all the male children. I do literally. I'll exterminate them, says Satan. He's got enmity between him and the woman. And he's going to exterminate Israel if he possibly can. He's been doing it right down through the ages. And so we find that how Moses, of course, you remember how he was in that little basket and he was preserved. Satan had to bite the dust there. And then again, of course, you remember how that when the Egyptians allowed the Israelites to go, they came up against the Red Sea. Oh yes, Satan says, all right, now they're going to be drowned in the sea. They'll be caught by Pharaoh. What happened? It was reversed. They went through on dry land, and then all the hosts of Egypt came in, and they were drowned. And Satan bit the dust again. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Here is the condemnation. Here is God speaking. God speaking to Satan. He spoke to Satan in all these different ways. He spoke to Satan in Abraham's famine. He spoke to Satan when Joseph came and fed the tribes. He to the children of Israel, rather. And he also spoke to Satan there when the male children were slain. But no, they were not obliterated. And he spoke to Satan again when all the enemies were dead. Oh yes, every move made by Satan towards Israel, towards the woman, ends with him biting the dust. Yes, there were many assaults in the land of Canaan, but they were not obliterated. Esther, we read, how Haman's plot was to destroy the Jews. That's in Esther 3, if you want to make a note of it. And I'll go to present history, if you like. Here is Satan still trying to do something to the Jews, and so he says, we will put into the mind of Hitler and that the Jews are causing all the trouble, and so we'll obliterate the Jews. And so what happens? 6 million Jews were brutally murdered in Germany. Oh, I'll exterminate the Jews. And you saw it in the papers in 1936, 37, and 38. You saw in your daily newspapers the very statement that Hitler was going to obliterate the Jews. And he tried to do it. Has he done it? Of course not. Satan has had to bite the dust even there. Then again, you can see, which I just referred to, when NASA came and he said, and the paper, I could show you a paper, where it says on the top, NASA says, I will exterminate them. And here he tried to do it, but he hasn't done it. And here he was, I never seen a more distressed face, did you, when you saw when he, after the Six-Day War, the NASA's was a defeated man? Why? Because God was behind it. He's preserving the woman. He's going to put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman. And here the woman he's going to try and exterminate, the Jews. I think that we're the final one we better mention, and that is the 16th chapter of Revelation. We better turn to this. I didn't mean to go to this, but I think that we ought to. Because here we get the final defeat of Satan in the way in which he's going to be dealt with. The 16th of Revelation gives us the battle of Armageddon. It says in the 12th verse, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Now that is no symbolic meaning there. It's a geographical location. And it just means that that great river Euphrates is between the east and the west. It is a great barrier to the eastern nations. And that great river, by God's miracle, is going to dry up. And it may be in this our lifetime. We don't know. An earthquake could come and alter the whole land around, and the whole of that could be dried up. And then it goes on, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Kings of the east, China, Japan, Russia, and India. Those are the nations that are going to come down against the Jewish nation. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You remember I called the dragon the anti-father, the beast the anti-Christ, and the false prophet, the anti-spirit. Remember how we referred to that. Then the 14th verse, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. 16th verse, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, that's in Palestine. 18th verse, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not seen since not men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city of Jerusalem was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. London, that's a city of a nation, it'll fall. Moscow, it'll fall. So you'll find the nations of the world will fall. And some miracle will happen. Whether the Jews at this present moment are contriving some secret weapon or something that's going to do this, I don't know. But God, of course, they've got on their side. So I don't know what is going to happen. God could obliterate them immediately, as he has obliterated, in judgment, I don't know, in Peru over the last week. And the 19th verse, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now then, all the nations are going to come on in the battle of Armageddon, and this is yet to take place. And I believe it's yet to take place, and it's absolutely coming up to it now. But before it takes place, in the study of Scripture, there has to be a united Europe. You ever heard anything in recent years stating that Europe ought to be together? Ever heard of the common market? Of course you have. Do you think that this is not the gathering together of the nations to make a united Europe, which God says it will be just before he comes? And I believe immediately that is signed, that we join the common market. I believe precisely that moment we shall know that the coming of the Lord is just at the doors. And then, of course, after the saints are taken to be with the Lord, then, of course, it's going to be a day of absolute horror. Zechariah says in the 14th chapter, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Here it is. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Now then, here is the ending up of Satan in all his fury. You see, he will have to bite the dust there, because at the very end, God is going to come to deliver his people, the Jews, Israel. And then he's going to have certain nations with him, and he's going to judge the nations, and those nations that have been against the Jews will be on the left hand, and the nations that have been for the Jews and protecting the Jews on the right. The result will be that those on the left will go into the lake of fire, will burn as with fire and brimstone, and those on the right, of course, all Christians will be in heaven this time, and then all those on the right will come with him into his kingdom. Now here, in this very verse, before Adam and Eve are thrust out of the garden, before they are sent out, and the sword is there to keep them from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil and the tree of life, before this happens, this wonderful revelation is given in this wonderful verse. And so we see the whole of history, the whole of the world's history, which was not known then, we can see, is coming to pass. And that's the reason why I will say that I apply this to the woman. Now we come to our last thought here, and that is thy seed and her seed. And I'll try and get through this as quickly as possible. Now, her seed is singular, isn't it? And her seed, I believe, was the Lord Jesus. You all believe it, because it's referred to a number of times. Her seed, the woman's seed, coming as down through, you can see the genealogy of all those of the Jewish nation. And then Mary came, and then it was her, one of that company of Israel, produced and brought forth the Lord of glory. And now we find that is her seed, and her seed is Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Now we find that he says, thy seed and her seed. Now that if her seed was Christ, I believe that Satan's seed, the devil, the old serpent's seed, will be Antichrist. And it's Antichrist who's going to take the place of Christ in the end of things. And I believe that that man may be alive today, and already, in some miraculous form, a man-child has been born into this world, and that man-child is going to set himself up as God. He's going to be worshipped. He's going to be a superman. And although we haven't got the newspapers today, when the newspapers come back and this thing happens, the superman will be on every page of every newspaper in every country of the world. There will be a superman, and that man will be called Antichrist. You remember some weeks ago I spoke on this, and I was speaking about his character. The character of the Antichrist is called in the 2nd of Thessalonians and the 2nd chapter, if you want the reference. He is called the Son of Perdition. Now, then the Lord Jesus, as Son of God, was made in the image of God. He is in the likeness of God. The Son of God is in the image of God. And the man of sin will be in the image of Satan. And so you see, these are the two seeds. I don't think there's any doubt about it. I'll go so far as to say that the seed here of the devil is everyone who will follow the Antichrist, and anybody who's an unbeliever is following the Antichrist if he did it 1,000 years ago. if he was an unbeliever 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. He was still the follower of Antichrist, although the Antichrist in person was not then alive, but Satan was. And he's only Satan within this man, because God is within Christ. Because he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're all three in one, and one in three. And mark that it's the whole Trinity. But as Son of Man, he came to earth, and he is Son of God. And so, the one who is called the Wicked One, whom the Lord will consume, Satan is going to bite the dust again then. This means that sin and lawlessness will find a man. Man will be found. And the man will be of this world. And the man will be inspired by Satan. And he'll be believed in and worshipped by those of this world. Those skeptics. Christ rejecting people. They will worship him. And making their last attempt to overthrow the faith once delivered to the saints. And I can see that working now, can't you? Can't you see that spirit working in this world today? How the people are beginning to think nothing of Christianity. And that's happening today, right around us, we can see it. And therefore, this sort of power is already working. And is working amongst us. And I think it's very, very important that we just look up and think that our redemption draweth nigh, because I believe it will. And then I want us just to look in closing upon these last 2 points here regarding the head being bruised and the heel being bruised. This is very important, and we'll just go through it very quickly. Thy seed and her seed, we find out that thy seed is the seed of Satan, and the man of thy seed is Antichrist, and the seed, her seed, was Christ himself. And as the Son of Man is Christ, so the man of sin is of the devil. And as the Son of God is Christ, so the son of perdition is of the devil. And now then we find that it says in the latter part of that verse, it shall bruise thy head. Thy head shall be bruised, Satan, and thou shalt bruise his, the Lord's, heel. This is important. Because when Satan's head is going to be bruised, God, at that moment, sentenced Satan. Sentenced him at that moment. Here, before anyone was born in the world, only Adam and Eve, who were created, before anybody was born, Satan was sentenced by God. The dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, shall be bound 1,000 years, and later cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. There it is. So, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and he has been proved defeated foe all the way through. Now then, when is Christ's heel bruised? Well, it was bruised, I believe, at Calvary. Oh yes, I think this is symbolic of that scripture that says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Or his heel was bruised. Yes, he was. He was bruised. All the wicked power of Satan that came against him then just bruised him. He died. He did die. Remember, it was the Lord's death. He didn't just go to sleep. He died. He died because he had our sins upon him. We remember the Lord's death, don't we? Oh, yes. But it was a mighty moment when he was bruised, because out of it, again, Satan had to bite the dust. Because it was a mighty moment when he went to the cross, although Satan put it into the hearts of Pilate and to the others, take ye him and crucify him. Satan was behind all the evil power there, but it was a mighty moment on the cross, because Satan was only working his own defeat. It was a mighty moment when he, as Lamb of God, bore away the sin of the world. And I say a mighty moment too, when he was my substitute, bore my sins in his own body on the tree. I might say it was a mightier moment when he rose from the dead. Because when he rose from the dead, Satan was a defeated foe. He thought he'd got him. I've got him. I can exterminate him. Him who called himself the Son of God. I'll exterminate him. And on the third day he rose again. Makes me feel like shouting hallelujah. Victory over Satan. And so we see in this wonderful verse, and I could go on speaking another hour easily on this verse, to speak about the tremendous glories of this. Wonderful verse brings out, first to dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. He was defeated all down through history. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and I believe the woman was all that chosen people. Still is. And between thy seed and her seed, and I believe thy seed was Antichrist, and her seed was Christ himself. And it shall bruise thy head. That means he's defeated, and he will be one day in the place prepared for him in the lake of fire. And thou shalt bruise his heel. He was bruised, his heel was bruised, but out of it came victory for you and I who believe it. And for Satan, he has again to bite the dust. Well, we couldn't sing any other hymn, could we? But his be the victor's name who fought the fight alone.